Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Friday. You have made it. Friday, December 3rd, 2021. What a blessing it is to be with you all this morning. I hope that your weeks have gone very well and that you have a wonderful weekend planned ahead. We got a lot going on at Old Providence. Tonight is preparation night. Well, a lot of nights have been preparation night for our big holiday drive-through. I don't know if we're still taking orders. I don't think we are. But if you haven't ordered and you want to pick up food, come by towards the end of the drive-through, right around 5:15, something like that, and we should have a much better idea. I'm sure we will have leftover food, so come on. But I say I'm fairly sure. We'll just have to see how things shape up. But nevertheless, tonight we'll be carving turkeys and portioning out country ham or Virginia ham. Everybody else calls it country ham. Here it's just ham. But nevertheless, delicious stuff. And then tomorrow, of course, we have the big drive-through event, and that's going to be from 3 until 6. So, nevertheless, excited about these things going on, and I'm excited about being with you this morning as we get to Psalm 30. Yesterday we were in Psalm 29, of course, which serves as a wonderful reminder. Oh my goodness, it gives us the command to ascribe to the Lord glory and praise. But why? Well, because we receive the reminder that He's the only one worthy of glory and praise. But being worthy of glory and praise, Psalm 29 goes on to remind us just who this God is that we're talking to. What kind of God He is, His personality, His strength, and what our demeanor ought to be regarding Him. As I said yesterday, I quoted R.C. Sproul that said of Jesus, He is the greatest friend that you will ever have, but He is not your chum. Right? That we should approach the throne of grace with the boldness that the author of Hebrews prescribes, and we should do that because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. However, we should never make the mistake of, and I keep using the term too familiar, right? That's kind of a colloquialistic term there where somebody just assumes a little bit too much and gets a little too friendly there and treats you with an air of disregard. We should never do that with the Almighty God. He's the Almighty One. He's the one that does all of these things that Psalm 29 talks about. And so, therefore, as we approach Him, we should approach Him as our loving Father. But we need to remember who our loving Father is. And not only when we approach Him, with our lives as well. So that's Psalm 29. What a wonderful reminder. And where we come to today is such a powerful reminder also about who God is. In Psalm 29, you have the grand power of the ruler of the universe. But then in Psalm 30, you have a listening Father. Let's pray and we'll dig in. Our Father, we do thank You that You are all of these things and so many more, and that we have Your word that points us to who You are, that we may know You. So much so that if we wish to hear Your voice, we need only turn to Your word. We thank You and we praise You that You are comprehensive in nature, that every facet of life is Yours. In times of great comfort and joy, in prosperity, You are there with us, reminding us to remember You. Yet in times of difficulty, and as it relates to this time of the year, sometimes that really can be the case. In times of difficulty, You remind us that You hear the cries of the brokenhearted. So help us to take heart in who You are and in what Your word reveals today. Guide us by Your Holy Spirit now, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The Psalm chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, it says, I will exalt You, O Jehovah. Why? For You lifted, now I added the why there, obviously. But David says, I will exalt You, O Jehovah, for You lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Now there's a very personal side of what's going on with David here. Y'all know. How many times have we read in just the first 29 Psalms about David's enemies standing over him, surrounding him, seeking to destroy him, yet David here speaks of the Lord's deliverance. He continues, verse 2, O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. David again is referring to his own history here. Y'all, remember we've talked about this. He wasn't exaggerating when he said his enemies surrounded him on every side. He wasn't exaggerating when he said, practically speaking, based on human reason, he was done for. But the Lord heard his prayer. And in light of the Lord hearing his prayer, what he's pointing to is that the Lord hears your prayer. And he hears my prayer. And so therefore, verse 4, sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. My friends, this verse, Psalm 35, is one of those verses that is well known. It's often quoted, though a lot of times people don't know the reference. They don't know where they're quoting, but they've heard this and it sticks. Because doesn't the psalmist here show the nature of life itself? And in particular, the Christian life? The reality that weeping comes. You know, one of the things that we really need to be looking out for in terms of false teaching is when false teachers don't embrace a biblical worldview of how we process the world around us. Talked about this a couple of days ago. Prosperity gospel preachers out there that are usually in it for the money will give you a message about Christianity that is just not true. And what they will tell you about life actually stands in exact opposition to what our Lord has told us. Take, for instance, what Jesus said in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're cut off from me, you can do nothing. But he also said that in the context of, hey, listen, guys, I'm the master, you're the servant. If they persecute the master, what do you think they're going to do with you? And he flat out told them, the world is going to hate you for my name's sake. So Jesus talks about the nature of this life as one of his followers, that there is difficulty. And the psalmist here points out this nature of life as well in terms of the things that we process. You know, the prosperity gospel preacher will tell you that life is just onward and upward. Everything is happy. You just keep on going, keep on swimming, right? Just, you know, the Christian life is just like this, steady, steady, steady. Things are getting better and brighter. And y'all, there are some times where the Christian life is like that. But the reality is that there are inclines and there are declines. There are dips, there are turns. There are times when we can't even see the road in front of us. And life hurts. Life is painful. We face difficulty. We face hurt. We face heartache and disappointment. This time of the year in particular can be rather poignant for those sorts of things. It can be poignant for lots of different reasons. We can look to the past, to a past that is no more. We lose friends, we lose loved ones, we lose family members. Or sometimes there is conflict. Sometimes we lose our station in life, as it were, if I can use that terminology. And Christmas enunciates all of these things. It just makes it all the more painful because it's in the holiday season that sometimes we focus on how things could be and how things should be, but also how things aren't that way. Hence, heartache comes. Again, false teachers don't recognize these things. They try to pretend that life is just a bowl of cherries all the time. And usually, again, it's to try to get your money. But as it is with Jesus in John 15, as it is with Paul in Thessalonians, Paul talks about the fact that when we lose loved ones, we grieve. But we don't grieve like the rest of the world grieves that has no hope, because we do. And as it is here with the psalmist in Psalm 30, he says that weeping may remain for a night. That really and truly, y'all, there is a time. Flip over to Ecclesiastes. There is a time to weep. There is a time to be brokenhearted. However, as verse 5 says, rejoicing comes in the morning. Verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. David points to the ultimate cause of being brokenhearted, the ultimate cause of dismay of this world, and that is sin. No, I'm not saying your sin necessarily, but the effect of sin. There's nothing wrong in this world that doesn't ultimately come from sin. Sometimes it is direct sin, where someone sins against you, or somebody's done something sinful that has resulted in disaster and broken relationship. And sometimes it's the overall result of sin. When you get sick, when you face physical difficulties, when there is death, all of these things are the wages of sin. And David recognizes that, but he continues. He says, to you, O Jehovah, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Jehovah, and be merciful to me. O Jehovah, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Take my heart, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Jehovah, my God, I will give you thanks forever. What an interesting psalm, right? You know, as far as your devotional thought goes for this morning, it's fascinating the swing that's apparent in this psalm, right? Where on one hand, you have David talking about the pit, about descending into death itself, about destruction, about his life falling apart. And then you have here, verse 11, you turn my wailing, my lamenting into dancing and joy and hope and comfort. What do you think the source of that is? Do you think David is just talking about deliverance here? You know, the last few Psalms, we don't have any sort of preface. But do you know why David says these things here? Do you know the source of this drastic shift in David's life? You know, it's fascinating. It's a source that doesn't even come to fruition for David. You might say, well, what in the world is Patrick talking about? What I'm talking about is this. I kind of hid something from you at the beginning of this psalm because there is a reason for such a shift here. There's a reason for wailing and difficulty turning into joy and happiness and encouragement. And you find it in the preface to this psalm. If you look back, different Bibles have different prefaces, but at least in terms of the language, but the one that I'm using, it's a very accurate translation of what comes before verse 1. And what comes before verse 1 is that this is a psalm, a song, in fact, for the dedication of the temple. David has written about going from difficulty and heartache and disappointment to joy and happiness and fulfillment and purpose and joy over the future. And the source of this, my friend, is not just his own personal deliverance. The source of this is not what he has only seen the Lord do in his lifetime. No, David wrote this psalm for the purpose of dedicating the temple. And the reason that that's so very important for David is that David shows us something about our relationship with the Lord here. Because interestingly enough, while David wrote about the dedication of the temple, if you know your Bible history, you know that David never saw it. My friends, David wrote this psalm, but it would not be David that would sing it when the temple was finally dedicated. Because by the time the temple is dedicated, David is dead and is with the Lord. And the one who would sing it would be David's son, Solomon. David's son who was given the honor. David wanted to build the temple, y'all. We know this. Go and read in God's word. David wanted to build the temple. He wanted to have that honor because David continually looked to the Lord. And the source of David's joy here in Psalm 30 was not what he was facing at that moment, but it was what he was looking forward to. And what he was looking forward to was the Lord's presence in the life of his people. The reason that David's wailing turned to dancing. The reason that his weeping at the night turned to rejoicing in the morning was not because of the circumstances of his life right then and there. It was because of what David looked forward to. And we know that David would never see it in his lifetime. There's different reasons for that. Ultimately, the reason that David was not given the honor to build the temple is that the Lord told him, there's too much blood on your hands. And so the honor will be Solomon's. And indeed, it was Solomon's honor. However, that didn't stop David from looking forward. That didn't stop David from living his life right now in light of the glory that the Lord would be revealing. And my friends, not knowing what everybody is going through this morning, something important is revealed here for you and me. And that something important is that we ought to recognize the difficulty that we face. We should embrace the heartache that we have, not embrace and accept it, but recognize the fact that this life is full of disappointment, that this life hurts. But continually, we must also be looking forward. And the ultimate source of our joy can never be the circumstances of this life. If the source of your joy has anything to do with the circumstances of this life, you're going to be continually disappointed. But if you will look forward, if the source of your joy is not this life, but if the source of your joy is eternity, if the source of your joy is relationship with the Lord and the promises of God and the fact that you have faith, and the knowledge that God always keeps his promises, therein your wailing can turn to dancing. Therein your weeping can turn to joy in the morning. But will you do it? You know, we face a temptation when difficulty comes. Let's be honest about it. We can do a couple of things. One, we can do a blame game. Another, we can throw a pity party. We can only focus on us and we can only focus on our circumstances as if our circumstances are all that life is. God's word commands us to look to the future. One of my favorite Christian rock and roll bands from the 80s, Mylon and Broken Heart, they had a wonderful song. I think I've talked about it in here before. Remember the Future was the name of that song. And the song was all about remembering how the Lord intervenes, remembering the promises of God, remembering that this life is not all that there is. Y'all, when we read Psalm 30 in light of the difficulties that David faced, it's so powerful because he did have blood on his hands, some of which he earned honestly because he was a murderer, others of which was because of fighting and fighting and fighting. And sometimes our lives come down to fighting. And no, I don't mean fighting in terms of personality conflict and that sort of stuff. If you're going to be on the Lord's side, you're going to fight. That's how it is. I love Ian Paisley's great sermon on fundamentalism versus apostasy. And he talked about how he was often critiqued because his church always seemed to be fighting, always seemed to be standing up to something in the culture. And he said that one lady came to him and said, I don't like your church. You're always fighting. Our church has perfect peace. And his response to her was, well, madam, I've been in many a graveyard where there was nothing but perfect peace. We want to be in the Lord's army and we want to be in the fight. Do you? Is that what you desire? David did. And it was David's desire to serve the Lord. It was David's looking forward to the future that kept his thinking straight, that kept his heart firmly rooted in the promise of God. And I would encourage you to do the same. This life is not all there is, my friends. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us this morning, and we pray that you would be with us not only today, but during this holiday season, a time that often gets clouded. Emotions run high, and we look back, and we forget to look forward. So, Father, please help us to find our joy, as David did, in you, and in your hope, and in your forgiveness, and in your mercy, for therein we have joy. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday morning, not at 9 a.m. We will not be having our first worship service at 9 a.m. I should have been saying that before Friday. We will have one worship service this coming Lord's Day, and it will be at 11 a.m., and we'll have communion. And then we've got a big congregational meeting after that, so that is this coming Sunday at 11 a.m. I should be here. And then, Lord willing, I'll be here on Monday at 7 a.m. Until then, I hope you all have a fantastic weekend. I see we've had several comments. There's Rebecca, good morning, and Rose, and Christine. Congratulations on that new grandbaby, Christine. Beautiful child. And then there's Monica, good morning, and Alice, and Becky, and Helen. Helen, happy belated birthday. It was Helen's birthday yesterday. Now, I know more of you are there, and hopefully I'll get to see y'all soon. But until then, I hope you all have a happy Friday. And make plans for the Lord's Day. Need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. We'll see y'all soon.